Hebrews chapter 8 and beginning at verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Of course, I'm sure we all understand that the Old Testament tabernacle, as well as other Old Testament teachings, are a shadow and a picture of something that's going to take place later. Moses got the pattern of the tabernacle, and that was patterned after something in heaven. Now, let me say this very carefully here. The law cannot save, but you can't get saved without the law. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And after faith has come, we have no need of a schoolmaster. That's Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. See, we know we're sinners because of the law. For where there's no law, there's no transgression. And by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so the law is a schoolmaster to teach us what the problem is and bring us to Christ. See, the devil never made a move until God gave a law. When God made Adam and Eve and placed them in the Garden of Eden, since there was no law, there could be no transgression. So God gave a law. And God told Adam, he said, of all the trees in the garden, you may freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For the day that thou eatest of, thou shalt surely die. Whatever God says is law. So God gave that law about that tree. And that's the very thing that Lucifer came and showed to Eve. Right where God said, don't eat of that, then that's the law that Eve broke. That's where the devil came and tempted her. And she gave heed to the devil and sinned and gave to her husband. And he sinned. And then because of one man sinned into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. So we're all sinners. We're sinners by nature, we're sinners by choice, and we're sinners by practice. You might not do as bad as the other fellow, but you're as bad off as he is. See, one sin puts you under the curse of the law. Just one sin. If you could be born without any sin, and you never did sin, and you went ahead and died, of course you wouldn't die if there wasn't no sin in you. But then God wouldn't send you to hell. God sends people to hell for breaking his law. They come out years ago, probably 40 or 50 years ago, and down south especially, they got the saying that God don't send anybody to hell, you send yourself to hell. Well, I said, you couldn't even find hell, and if you could, you couldn't get in. Christ has the key to it. Revelation 1:18. And then they got the saying, it's not sin that sends you to hell, it's unbelief. Well, unbelief is the damning sin. Unbelief is not weakness. Unbelief is not ignorance. Unbelief is willful rebellion against truth and light. Unbelief. Unbelief is the damning sin. It's rebellion. Don't you think the American people know better than to do what they're doing? Or at least they have known better. It's kind of like a conscience. A conscience wouldn't save you, but if it ever dies, you can't get saved. A conscience is the ability to know good and evil. But today we live in a time now when folks' conscience have died and they don't know the difference in indecency and decency. They don't know the difference in God's ordained way of the home, one man for one woman, and sodomites married. That tells you that their conscience is dead. If a man's conscience ever gets dead or seared, and I think our nation's conscience is dead. I think the whole nation's conscience is dead. We're under the frown of God. Somebody says, what's going on in our country? We're under judgment. Listen, you can't kill 55 million unborn babies legally. That is, the government makes it legal. And you can't sanction sodomy and same-sex marriage and get by God. If you can get by God with that, God has to get off the throne and let this much a liberal run it. Sin has to be paid for. God's not mocked. Be not deceived. Whatever you sow, that shall you also reap. If you're going to legalize lottery, liquor, sodomy, same-sex marriage, living together unmarried, you're going to legalize all that. It's not long till judgment comes. And what you better do is run for mercy and try to walk with God, because hell's a puffing. God's real angry with sin. The face of the Lord's against them that do evil. And we're not good people, and this not thing that's going on is not good. It's wicked. Sin is reproached to any people. Righteousness exalts in the nation. But sins are reproached to any people. When the common graces of God that God ordained for the good of men, when they don't work, judgment's coming. See, civil judgment is a common grace. Common grace wouldn't save, but common grace keeps you doing as bad as you might do. See, God ordained civil government to keep sinners from doing as bad as they might do. But when the system's broke down and the authorities is corrupt, and then sins let go, and the penitentiaries are packed to capacity, because the government and the Supreme Court says you got to have a television, you got to have a recreation center, you got to have a law library, got to have, in other words, they're kind of like on a picnic. And they can't make them work. It's not long ago you find out what a mess we're in. See, common graces is not working now. See, there's a lot of general verses in the Bible. This is just a little introduction. There's general verses in the Bible that wouldn't say. They're true. God so loved the world that gave His only begotten Son. That's a general statement. I believe that all my life. From the time I was a little bitty boy, as far back as I can remember, I always believed God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Who said believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the general truth of my belief, but that didn't save me. This the faithful said, whether of all acceptation of Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. That's a general truth. I tell you what saved when it's appropriated to you by faith. When the gospel becomes good news to you, and it never comes good news to you until you hear the bad news. And the bad news is, the law says you're a guilty sinner. And when you find out you're a guilty sinner, that's what this tabernacle is all about. The first thing is that brazen altar, the crucifixion of Christ, where He underwent the judgment of God for us. If you miss that, you'll miss heaven. You can't surround the cross and go to heaven. And the cross is not only love displayed, it's wrath displayed, it's judgment displayed. Certainly there's a love side, but to preach love only, that's a one-sided cross. God imputed our sin to His Son, and God punished His Son till divine justice was totally and completely satisfied. Now God can be as holy as ever and justify repenting, believing sinners because His justice has been satisfied. We only have mercy extended to us because divine justice has been satisfied. So Moses, when he got the law, he also got the pattern for the tabernacle, which included mercy. It included pardon, forgiveness, atonement, redemption, and salvation. It's displayed in that tabernacle. All that is. And I went through that night after night. I want to mention in the holy place there where folks worshiped. And that was the place that God met them as a place of worship. As you go by the brazen altar, go over to the laver where the water is, take a good instruction bath in the Word of God, move in there where the candlestick is, where the showbread is, where the incense altar is. That thing's held together by five bars on one side and five bars, wood bars, overlaid with pure gold. Five's the number of grace. Everything's held together by the grace of God. If you're saved by grace, you're not under the law now. The law has been fulfilled. Christ came the law. And the Bible said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not of the law but under grace. That don't mean God done away with his law, nor repealed his law. That means Christ got us half under the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. The law is as good as it ever was, but we're not on the law. Now, sinners are the law, legally. They're in a grace dispensation in a church age. But read 1 Timothy chapter 1. The law is not made for a righteous man. Who is a righteous man? Only those that are in Christ are righteous. So if everybody was in Christ, you could leave your doors unlocked, lay your money out on the table, nobody would bother them. The law is made for sinners, ungodly people, perjured persons, murderers of fathers and mothers. In other words, we're so bad inside, if we don't have a power inside controlling us, we must have a fellow with the blue lights on his car and a gun in the back to control us on the outside. We can't control ourselves. We are so depraved. That's an old word. That just means we fell down in Adam so far we can't lift ourselves back up again. Somebody said, well, don't you believe whosoever will? I said, yes, I believe whosoever will not. You know why these pews rent tonight? Because man has a free will to do what he wants to, but not what he ought to. Man's will's perverted. The reason these fellows up and down the street, Sheriff, around different places, the reason they don't come over to church and hear the singing and praying and preaching and testifying is because their will's bent toward the world. God must invade your will. And I've got to insert this right here. You already know it. See, in the will, in conviction, the intellect's touched. And the emotions is touched, and the will's touched. And for the last 50 years, we've experienced religion that only touches the emotions. And the emotions gets touched, and people make a profession of faith or an emotional stirring. And when the emotions die down, they die out. And some folks, they make a profession on an emotional and an intellectual strength. They know they're sinners in the mind, but their will's never been touched. So they make a profession of faith on an intellectual, emotional strength. And when everything don't go right, they cuss the preacher and leave. When God gets in the intellect and the emotions and all the way down to the will, God invades your will. God crushes your will. Your will becomes God's will in salvation. And we've had this free will stuff preached to us. And we're drunk on that now. It's so shallow. And if I say that, a lot of people say, well, Brother Mitchell, don't think man has a free will. Oh, I do believe a person has a free will to do what he wants to. But not what he ought to. See, that's what I quoted to you. John 8:32, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you shall be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, that was before the cross. If you continue, those Jews, he said, if you continue the cross in my word, you continue the cross and find out the truth about the cross, you shall be made free. And verse 36 said, whom the Son shall make free, that is, he makes you free by his death, his burial, resurrection, and his ascension. And if he makes you free, you're free indeed. So that verse 32 is a freedom verse. When you find out the truth about the cross, about the Savior, truth about sin, truth about self, truth about what God's done, what He's done, you find it frees you to respond. Amen. That's why we believe in conviction. We don't believe in conversion before conviction. Conviction means to be proven guilty. See, to get up and tell everybody God loves them, that's not preaching the gospel. The sinners don't care if God loves them or not yet. I mean, when I didn't care where God loved, I believed in the general love of God, but I didn't care if God specifically loved me yet until I heard the bad news, heard I was under the curse of the law, heard I was doomed and damned to go to hell, and then when they preached the gospel, it became good news, it became gospel to me. And it's been good news ever since it became good news. And I think we need to dwell there more. The reason people don't like gospel preaching is because they've never been convicted by law preaching. See, the old-timers called it preaching the law, then preaching the gospel. See, the reason hell is eternal is because sinners that die apart from the redeeming grace of God in Christ die under the law. The law requires a perfect payment. The sinner can't pay a perfect payment. So God sends them to hell, and he pays on it forever. See, God's going to get glory in whatever people does. If you're saved by the grace of God, he forgives you for Christ's sake. Your salvation glorifies God, and he takes you to where he is when you leave here. If you rebel against God and set your will against God, you don't want nothing to do with God, and God has to send you to hell when you die. That glorifies the justice of God and the wrath of God. Whatever sinners do, God will get glory. Now, God don't get any pleasure out of the death of the wicked. He don't get any joy or pleasure out of sinners sent to hell. But listen, when sinners are cast to hell, you can read it over there. The saints shout hallelujah when God judges sinners. When they cast in hell, the saints shout hallelujah. True and righteous are thy judgments, O Lord. Not popular preaching, but I'm not preaching to be popular. Now we'll talk about the covering in that tabernacle night. The covering, the first covering on the top side, this is what showed out to the world, was badger skin. Badger skin, that's a leather made out of skin, and is a dull, blue, dingy looking blue. Nothing comely, nothing beauty about him that when we should see him, we should desire him. On the outside, you see no beauties of Christ. You gotta get inside to see the beauties of Christ. You can't get what the redemption work of Christ and His beauties and what He has finished for the sinners and how He's accomplished our salvation. Stand on the outside. They wonder, I used to think, well, I can't live right. If I go up there and make a profession, I can't live right. Salvation, not you living right. Salvation's you being made right. When you're made right with the grace of God, then you want to live right. And you're on the inside then looking out, not on the outside looking in. And then, of course, there was goat's hair under there. But in Palestinian, goats are black. Black goat's hair. And, you know, it's black. That shows man's sin. But it wasn't showing on that roof because there was a ram's skin dyed red. And it was put over that goat's hair. You ought to take a running spell right there. Though our sins are black, we're on the outside, we didn't see the beauties of Christ. There's that goat's hair, a picture of our sin. Then there's a ram. You remember when Abraham offered us, there's a ram caught him. That's a picture of Jesus Christ. And a ram's skin dyed scarlet red, and it was put over that goat's hair. And back there wasn't no black goat's hair showing. No. It was all covered up by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then there was a white, fine linen. And interwoven in that fine linen that you could see in there was those four colors. The white, and the blue, and the scarlet. Amen. That shows the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His heavenly being. His suffering at the cross. How He's pure He was. Ain't that one of them? And it was intertwined. And it was actually white linen with blue, purple royalty and red, everything just interwoven in that. And that was the covering in that place of worship. Listen, you're never going to worship God in spirit and in truth. And by the way, when it says the true worshipers must worship the Father in spirit and in truth in John 4, the word spiritual has a small s. That's your spirit. Your spirit must be involved in spiritual worship. In other words, it's your spirit that's regenerated. The only thing that you can connect with God is your spirit. God is a spirit. And your spirit, if you're saved, has been regenerated. Your soul's been saved. You've been circumcised inside, but it's the spirit that's made alive toward God. And now, when that spirit's made alive toward God, then on the inside, you're in Christ now. And the world don't know us. We're not even connected to the world. We've been cut loose from the world. We're on the inside. We come with that brazen altar. We come with that big labor of water, the Word of God. And we're on the inside. And we need to get up here where we can worship God. It's okay to say, praise God every once in a while. We're on the inside. And what we're looking at is heavenly things. Set your affection, Christians, on things above. Some things are up. Why? For you are dead. But you're not dead. But you are dead. That's not a contradiction. As far as God's concerned, you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Amen. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. When He leaves the earth, see, He's up there in heaven right now. Amen. Down here are these priests, they had on special garments too, you know. They had on them bars on there. There was the name of the 12 tribes of Israel. And I told you this is a Jewish book. And a Gentile, if he wanted to get justified in the Old Testament, he had to become a proselyte Jew. And a proselyte is one that accepts the Jewish religion in their mind. Read Acts chapter 2. There's a lot of proselytes there in Acts chapter 2. Proselyte Jews. Jesus told them, Pharisee leaders, he said, you can pass land and sea and make one proselyte. And after you make him, twofold the child of hell more than yourselves. So what they were doing is trying to get people to agree with them mentally. See, I remember when that got here in our circles. In the Baptist churches, and listen, the folks started coming from Billy Graham on down to now. And what they got people making an intellectual decision. And they agreed with the Baptist theology in their mind, and they got them in the church on that, and they made them a good proselyte, but it made them twofold the child of hell. They drank whiskey and shoot dice and played poker and buy lottery tickets and chase women and shack up like shepherd dogs. But if you talk to them, they think they're saved. They say, well, don't you believe once saved, always saved? I said, no, if you've not been once saved. If you've been once saved, you in Christ. And the world's lost its attraction. You ain't talking like the world, acting like the world, looking like the world, going to worldly places. Why, nowadays, we're so drunk on ball games now. Most church members, if they had a ball game and Jesus was going to come, they'd pray he'd wait till the game's over. They're not rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Is that right? We got folks down our way that drive, it's 120 miles to the UT stadium from where I live. And a lot of church members drive all the way down there and buy a $50 ticket to get in and sit on the cold bleacher to run, watch a bunch of boys running back a zip-tap air up and down the green grass of field and think they got a bargain. And when they go to church on Sunday, if they go, and the offering's taken up, if the pastor's not too embarrassed to receive an offering, well, they'll twist up a dollar so you'll think it's 20. And if the pastor preaches on tithing, immediately they say, that's of the law. And I said, no, it's before the law and after the law and in the law. Yeah. Anybody who wants to preach and preach on giving wants to keep their money. It's more blessed to give than to receive. God loves a cheerful giver. You say, well, don't God love everybody? Oh, yeah, but he's got a special love for a cheerful giver. Yeah. You're not going to give your money until you give yourself. These people don't give their substance because they hadn't given themselves. The early church had no buildings, no buses, no ball teams, no doctors of divinity, no Sunday school programs. They didn't even have any property. They did have it, sold it, and laid their money down at the apostles' feet. Is that right? A couple of people got killed. They had a piece of property and they lied to the Holy Ghost. You want to know what the gift of supernatural knowledge is? You find it right there in Acts chapter 5. When Ananias come in, there nobody told Peter anything about it but God. That's why over there in 1 Corinthians 13, said knowledge, whether it be knowledge, it shall vanish away. That is supernatural knowledge. It don't matter what Pat Robson says. It don't matter what Benny Hinn says. We can read the Bible. Supernatural knowledge vanished away. Prophecies shall fail, tongues shall cease. All these tongue talkers is the vines of the back coming in backwards. One person said, well, I get tongue and I get the Holy Ghost. I said, you'll get a bridle. That's what you need. We don't need more tongues. We need more bridles. So that them colors there represents the four aspects of Christ, the four gospels. He's first, heavenly. He's a heavenly being. And now we're heavenly creatures. We're heaven somewhere. The church is a spiritual organism connected to heaven. We've been espoused to one husband. Our head's in heaven, not in Rome. And we're going there one of these days. And I think you can enjoy a little heaven to go to heaven in. That's why I'm trying to preach on this tabernacle. To get Christians. Quit fooling around out there around the gate. Come on in. Don't you think a lot of Christians, they just get, they say, well, as long as I'm saved, that's all that matters. Oh, no, that's not all that matters. He saved you to serve. He saves you to get all the way in. He saves you to get back there and worship. When you worship, your spirit's connected with His spirit, and you're adoring Him and praising Him, and your heart's filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You've been begotten again to life, hope for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, then He inherits the 10th corruptible undefiled, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept with the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed the last time. Amen. I'm looking for Him to come, aren't you?
Yeah.
I'm not looking for things to get any better here. We're told things are going to get worse here.
Yeah.
We're victims of prophecy. Fullest time shall come, they have come. Days of Noah's going to come again, they're here. Days of Lot's coming again, they're here. We're victims of the time. Laodicean church, rich and increased with good and have need of nothing. We don't need anything. And if we're so spoilt now, if one of our cars won't start, we think we're about the end of the great tribulation. One fellow said, you don't think the church is going to the Great Tribulation? I said, I think we'll think we're in it. I think it gets so bad, we'll think we're in it. No, I don't think we're going to be in it. The 70th week of Daniel is not for the church, it's for Israel. 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. There's no church in Matthew 24. That's a Jewish setting. And the Jewish people there, 7 weeks are determined upon Daniel's people. That's God's last judgment on the Jews. The church is saved. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, also we keep thee now temptation which come upon all the world to try them to dwell on the earth. Revelation 3:10, that's a special promise to a special people in the Philadelphia church. And there's a few Philadelphia folks over here right now, and we got a special promise, they're going to be out of town. It's a mystery. A mystery is something that's been hid, like the mystery of the church, hid from generations and ages, revealed to Paul. Not to Peter. If you want to get the rapture of the church, you can't find a thing about the rapture of the church in the books of Peter.
Amen.
If you're going to get the rapture of the church, you've got to go to Paul to get it.
Amen.
Paul's the one who got the mystery of the churches. He got the mystery of it coming in. The church comes in as a mystery. The church goes out as a mystery.
Yes.
There's the mystery part of the first resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery.
Right.
A mystery is something that's been hid. Yes. Old Testament saints believe in the resurrection to the last day. John chapter 11. Didn't Martha say, we know he raised again the resurrection at the last day? That's the Old Testament promise. But there's a mystery part of the first resurrection. It's in three parts. The mystery part is, the Lord himself is in heaven with a shout. The voice of the archangel, the temple of God, he and Christ rise first. And the Bible calls 1 Corinthians 15, I'll show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. At the last temple, the trumpet shall sound. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. That's faster than you can think, just out of town. It's a mystery part. Mystery part of the first resurrection. Resurrection's in three parts. First fruits, the resurrection of Christ. General crop, when the church is dead, church age saints is raised and we're changed. Then the gleanings over at the end of the tribulation. That's why the marriage supper is not the Revelation 19. A lot better preachers than me. Now, I used to hear preachers, we're going up, going to the marriage, going to the marriage supper up there while the tribulation is going on. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not so. You know why it's not so? I've heard why it's not so. The tribulation saints have got to be called to the marriage supper. They're in the family. They're not in the bride.
Yes.
From Adam to the last saint is in the family. But on the church age saints is in the bride.
Right.
Blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper. You don't have to call the bride. The bride has a rightful place. You send cards to the family members.
Yes.
And about the family. And so the family, all redeemed of God in the family, only the bride is the church.
Amen.
And the marriage supper takes place in Revelation 19 after the tribulation. Because the tribulation saints, the whole family's got to get on it. Everybody getting that? Is that right? I think that's right. It's plain. Let us be glad and rejoice. Give honor. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready. Blessed are they that's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. We don't have to be called. We've been espoused. Espoused to one husband?
Yeah, that's
right. Espoused? That's the way a Jew, you know how a Jew boy got his wife? He didn't do like people do in America. This is a Middle Eastern book. He found the girl he wanted to marry, went and talked to the parents, and paid for her.
Yeah.
Jacob worked 14 years for the woman he wanted.
Right.
He didn't take it right then. That's what Jesus done. He come down here and paid for us. Found the people he wanted, went up on Calvary and paid the price for her, went back to the Father's house, for as soon as he's coming back, the second part of you. That's pretty simple.
Yeah.
I think it is, don't you?
Yeah.
Oh, yes, he bought and paid for us. Ain't that a blessing?
Amen.
And right now, I read you here, he's a mediator of a better covenant. Now, a mediator, that's 1 Timothy 2. In verse 5, there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself ransom for all, to be testified in due time. So a mediator is somebody that makes peace between two parties. You ever saw a mediator in a court case? You take insurance over here, somebody's got an insurance company sued, and you got the company here, and they don't want to pay what's due. I'm just using it for an illustration. So the judge, he appoints a mediator. And so he gets both parties in the room, and this fellow makes offer, and this other fellow makes offer. So, well, Jesus is a mediator. A covenant is an agreement. What Jesus is doing right now, he's mediating the new covenant. He's trying to get sinners to agree with God on the payment he made.
Yeah,
That's what salvation is. The sinner agreeing with God. Taking sides with God against himself. Agreeing with God what God said about you. And what God has said about His Son and the payment Christ made for you. And He's mediating that. And if he can ever get that sinner, that's why it's repentance toward God. It's not repentance toward Christ. There's no repentance toward Christ. Acts 20, Paul said in verse 20 and 21, I've kept back nothing of profit unto you, but have showed you and taught you, putting the house, testifying both to you and also the great repentance toward God. In the offer of redemption, God the Father, sovereign judge, Christ as a sin offering, sacrifice, substitute, mediator. Holy Ghost is divine administrator. So the Holy Ghost come in Jesus' name. Didn't he say he come?
Amen.
Don't sin in my name. So what the Holy Ghost does, he comes down here and makes the work of Christ real. And he can never get that sinner, and he'll get still long enough, he'll take that word of God and show the sinner that he needs something from God.
Yes.
Now the sinner's totally dead, so he don't understand. First thing about salvation is illumination. Now, the Calvinists just got it wrong. They think the first thing God does is regenerate the sinner, then repents and believes. That's not so.
Amen.
If that was so, you'd have a sinner saved in his sin, saved apart from faith, saved apart from the blood. That's not so. The first work is illumination. That's in light. The entrance of God's Word gives light. So illuminates. That is, he opens his understanding, lets him know that he's a sinner. Then the Holy Ghost goes to work on him. He deepens, takes that word and what we call deepens conviction. And that means he proves a sinner guilty. And he can't get to God now till he comes to the mediator. That's the way to get there. Can't just go approach that. When you go to court, you can't just walk up to the bank where the judge is. You gotta come through that prosecuting attorney. That fellow gets you connected up there. Nowadays they're doing what you call plea bargain. And what they do, they charge a fellow with something and take him in the back room and lower the charge, get him to plead guilty. Well, God's got a plea bargaining room, but he don't lower the charge. If you plead guilty as charged, you know what Jesus will do as a mediator? He'll go back and talk to the judge and get you off. He'll get you pardoned. That means they can't try you no more. They'll dismiss the case from court. You can get settled before the white throne judgment through a mediator of the new covenant. Because the Christ, he's not on a mediator. He's propitiation. Propitiation is a satisfaction. He satisfied God for us. He still has the wounds in his hands. He still has the wounds in his head. He still has the wounds in his side. He's a satisfaction. The justice of God must be satisfied in order for God to justify sinners. That's why the other sinners back here was not pardoned. They were not regenerated. See, the word pardon means that the law has been satisfied. The debt's been paid. So now we're not put on probation.
Amen.
We're put on pardon. See, everybody that believes that you lose salvation after you receive salvation does not understand the priesthood work of Christ and the propitiation of Christ. They don't understand. A lot of good people believe that. But they watch television instead of reading the Bible.
Amen.
You can't lose salvation. Salvation's of the Lord. You can't even get salvation on your own, let alone lose it on your own.
Amen.
Salvation's of the Lord.
Yeah.
You can find that in Jonah.
Amen.
Way back over there. Salvation means deliverance.
Yeah.
Now Jonah didn't have New Testament salvation. Salvation deliverance. So Jonah got delivered from the belly of the whale. Now if it had been like some folks think salvation is, when he acknowledged, he said, I acknowledge my sin, I pay what I vowed, and that's down the bottom of the ocean in the whale's belly. He looks toward Jerusalem, a Jew, and he confesses. He said, I know I've done wrong, I've paid my vow. Salvation's of the Lord. In other words, if I get out of here, you got to turn me out, Lord. I can't get out no more. So to prove that salvation is 100% by grace, through faith, God told the fish to take Jonah all the way to the sand. Now, if it had been like some people said, well, he'd told the fish to take him about 3 miles out and spit him out, they'd work his way on in.
Yeah.
He took him all the way to the shore. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. See, God's God of the second chance.
Amen.
I'm glad of that, aren't you? And so, look here, you deal with God, repentance toward God. The repentance is godly sorrow, sorrowful toward God that you've offended the character of God. It's not how long you pray, not how long you cry and weep. It's being sorry in your heart. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation that needs not to be repented of. It's sorrowful toward God that you've offended God's character and God's law. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in your stead and paid off your penalty suffered for your sins for you. Faith of Christ.
Get acquainted now with Jesus by reading from His Word, believing all the promises about the risen Lord. He is ever near His children, giving grace from day to day. Get acquainted now with Jesus on the blessed Calvary way. Get acquainted with Jesus, the man of Galilee. All your burdens will vanish, your soul He will set free. Never doubting, but shouting His praises every day. Get acquainted with Jesus on the blessed Calvary way. I will praise my dear Redeemer for the love that He has shown. Wherever I go, I'll tell it, for I won't my Savior known. I will never again be lonely. He is always by my side. Not a fear of condemnation. I am fully satisfied. Get acquainted with Jesus, the man of Galilee. All your burdens will vanish. Your soul He will set free. Never doubting, but shouting His praises every day. Get acquainted with Jesus on the blessed Calvary way.